Morning, Cornerstone Church. There are some people doing something incredibly important right now, and that's some people back at the other end of the building who are watching my kids, and they may be watching your kids, and I don't know about you, but I know at least one of my kids is probably screaming ceaselessly. And if you have a kid in the nursery or in Kids Connection, when you go back to pick them up, if you want to do me a favor and just thank every person you see back there today for watching our kids, because they do such a great job, and it's an incredibly important way to spread the gospel, because if our kids were in here with us, none of us would be able to hear. And so they do a great job, and they do a great thing, and so make sure to thank them. We're in a sermon series, we're starting a new sermon series called Did Jesus Claim to Be God? And we're going to be reading from Luke chapter 5. If you have your Bible, please turn with me to Luke chapter 5. And one of the reasons why I wanted to talk about this is about a year ago now, you know, people started coming up to me with a lot of questions about what Muslims believe or what is Islam all about, and I didn't know, and so I read the Quran. And after I read the Quran to see what was really in there, I had a lot of questions, and so I called up the Islamic Center of Minnesota because I didn't know where else to call, and I said, is there anybody I can meet with who can help me to understand your faith and to explain these things that I'm reading in here so that I can accurately represent what you believe to all the people who have questions? And not only did they meet with me, but they set up a meeting with the Islamic president of this Islamic center, who I'm sure is a really busy guy who's got a lot of stuff going on. And he was nice enough to meet with me for 3 hours as I just asked him question after question after question and went through. And at some point, he turned the conversation to Christianity. And he said, I go to all these interfaith meetings with people of all different religions, and I have many Christian friends, most of them priests in this denomination and that denomination, and I come to these meetings, and I open the Bible, and I say, show me where Jesus Christ claims to be God, and they never can. And at that point, my eyes got real big, and I said, well, if you'll give me 5 minutes, I can show you a few places in just 5 minutes where Jesus Christ not only undeniably claims to be God, but powerfully does so in the context of his culture 2,000 years ago. And so I did. And he gave me that time. And it was a great opportunity. And it was great. And I was really sad, though, that all of this person's friends who are Christian can't show him in the Bible where Jesus claims to be God, or at least explain to him, why we believe Jesus is God. And could you do that? Like, if somebody came to you right now and said, why do you believe Jesus is God? Show me in the Bible, or show me why you believe. Where would you take them in the Bible? Just what comes to mind? Pretend somebody's asking a question right now. Are you able to be prepared with a response? And so in this sermon series, we're going to go through some of the things that we talked about in that meeting. And the answer is yes. Did Jesus claim to be God? The answer is yes. It's undeniably yes. In fact, the point of the whole Bible, how many pages is mine? 1,044 pages. The point of all 1,044 pages is that Jesus Christ is God. The Bible begins with God coming down to a humanity which has rebelled against him and is separated from him by sin, and he begins teaching them who he is and what he's like. That's the Old Testament. I've been repeating that a lot because when you think of the Old Testament, I want you to, as you read through it, we're doing a Read the Bible in a Year. As you read through the Old, I want you to keep thinking about that. God is taking people who don't know him at all. Starting in Genesis chapter 6, it says the desire of humankind, the thoughts in their heart was constantly, thoroughly wickedness. And so we were fully separated of God with no knowledge of him. And God begins teaching us who he is and what he's like to prepare us for his coming. And that's the Old Testament. And then we have the Gospels of Jesus Christ, which describe what he did and what he was like and what he said and what he taught when he came. And then the rest of the New Testament is his followers going out and telling the world that Jesus is God. The whole point of the Bible is that Jesus is God. And since that's the point of it, the people who were there got it. Matthew, for example, refers to Jesus as Emmanuel, which means God with us. Thomas puts his hands in the holes of Jesus, and he says, my Lord and my God. Romans 9:5 speaks of Christ. That's Jesus. Jesus is the Christ. Christ who is God over all. Titus refers to our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. 1 John 5:20 says that Jesus Christ is the true God. And those are just the short verses and statements which reveal that people believe Jesus was God. And so, yet, even though that's the point of the whole thing, that Jesus is God, there are many people, atheists, Muslims, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, trolls, who will come out and say, Jesus never claimed to be God. And how do they get there? How do they miss it? In fact, this week I was just preparing for this sermon, and poor Dave G on the message boards. I couldn't, it's just everywhere. Dave, show me one verse. I don't know if you can read that or not, it's kind of small. Show me one verse in the entire Bible where Jesus plainly tells everyone that he is the Son of God. People really have attached to this, and you see this argument everywhere, that Jesus never claimed to be God. And so we're going to read from Luke chapter 5. Again, you can turn with me there. And as you're turning with me there, like, how do people miss it? How are they able to say that? I mean, even in, you know, even get there. And the first reason why people miss it is that people are looking for Jesus to say those three words, I am God. And they're not going to be satisfied unless he does. And so they look for his claim in a statement rather than a story. And Jesus teaches in stories. That he often teaches in stories called parables. And then his life is a story as well. And what Jesus does is he gets people involved in these stories, entire towns, entire groups of religious leaders, entire crowds of people. He gets them all engaged in an activity or in his teaching as parables of a story. And then the main point of it is that he's God. Now, statements aren't very powerful, but stories are. Statements are incredibly powerful. If you want to test how weak statements are and how much they lack power, see how far this gets you. Go downtown today to Minneapolis, stand in the corner, get on a crate and yell, I'm God! I'm God! And see how many people worship you. I guarantee it'll be zero. Statements are not powerful, and Jesus is here to evoke a response. I mean, if you go on and shout the statement a lot, people might look at you kind of funny and laugh at you over dinner, but you're really not going to get a response. Jesus is here to reveal what's in your heart. Do you want to worship God or do you not? And so he doesn't stand in a crowd and say, I'm God, I'm God, because that doesn't get you very far. What he does is he gets people in a story, wound up their emotions, themselves, their lives, and then bam, the main point is that I'm God. And since we look at it for a statement instead of a story, we miss it. Also, we don't understand context. Now, the words that Jesus say are important, but the environment in which he says them is equally important to determine their meaning. For example, if you're playing dodgeball with Jesus, we play dodgeball every Wednesday night, 6:45 at Cross Point Church for grades 6 through 12. Come join us. If you're playing dodgeball with Jesus and you're going to town and he turns to you and he says, duck, you're going to get down. The context has helped you determine the meaning of Jesus' words. But if you're out hunting with Jesus and you're snoozing in the duck blind, and Jesus yells, duck! You can do the exact opposite. You're going to get up. There's ducks to be had. And so the context determines this meaning. And if we don't understand the cultural context of 2,000 years ago, we'll also miss Jesus' powerful claims to be God. Because what he does is he gets people involved in one of their religious activities or in a Jewish cultural thing, which they'd all understand, something that was ingrained in them from the time they were born. And then using that creates a story. And bam, in that context, reveals through that context, through that culture, through that activity, through that experience, reveals that he's God. And if we don't understand the activity, the context, the culture, then sometimes we will miss it. Oh, by the way. Oh, wait. Oh, I'm still on track. Good. Okay. So, third, we don't want to see it. I mentioned before that Jesus speaks in parables. He speaks in stories. And the disciples come to Jesus at one point and they say, why do you speak in stories like that all the time? And basically he says, so that the blind won't have to see and have their eye, the deaf won't have to have their ears opened. In other words, for those who don't want to see it, I'm not forcing myself upon them. And this is so like our God. This is so like our God. God wants us to love him. He doesn't want to force us to serve him. That's why he gave us free will. He wanted us to choose whether we love him or not. And if he's going to force us, he's going to take away our free will and just force us. All he's got is a bunch of robots. He doesn't have a relationship. What God wants is a relationship with people who choose to love him. And so God is always going to give you that choice. And that's the wonderful thing about the Bible, the wonderful thing about this world that we have, and the wonderful thing about God's plan of redemption. There is plenty enough for those who want to find God and know him and worship him and have a relationship with him. There's plenty enough there for us to do that if we so choose. But if we don't, if we want to reject God, if we don't want to love him, if we don't want to serve him, if we don't want to give our lives to him, his plan of salvation, his presence, everything is hidden enough that we can reject it. And he gives us that choice. That's why he teaches in stories. And that's why the Bible is written the way it is. That's why our life is the way it is. God's looking to get at what's in your heart. And he's going to give you the ability to choose how to respond. And so if we don't want to see it, if we want to miss it, then we can read the Bible, and if that's our goal, we can miss Jesus' claims to be God. And so, if somebody were to ask you, show me where Jesus claims to be God, Luke chapter 5, if you didn't have a passage that you take somebody to begin with, this is a great passage to start with. And we're going to begin reading in verse 17, and we're going to see how Jesus powerfully, through a story, claims contextually, culturally, that everybody there gets it to be God. And so he says in verse 17, Luke says in verse 17, on one of those days as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And so Jesus has been doing all these things. You can read about it in the previous chapters of Luke. Doing all these things. He's famous. He's been healing everybody. And now everybody's come. He's been teaching. Everybody's come out to him from the surrounding village. All of the religious leaders, they've packed the house from every village. And he's going to get them into this story. He's going to get them going. Going to get them moving a certain way. And then, bam, reveal he's God. And it says, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal. That's why everybody's come out to see him. They're seeing something like they've never seen before. In Luke chapter 4, verse 40, early in Luke chapter 4, I should say, Jesus heals a man from an unclean spirit as he begins, you know, proving his power, that he's got the power of God. It says he's got the power of the Lord to heal. He's proving that he's got God's power to heal. And then he heals Peter's mother from a fever, and he just keeps healing people. And it starts to happen that they just bring everybody who's sick out to him. And in chapter 4, verse 40, it says he healed them all. And I love those verses in the Gospels. You'll run across those in all four Gospels, these verses where it's like, and they brought all the sick in the town out to Jesus, and he healed everyone. And so Jesus has been healing everybody, and he's got this huge gathering there with him. And it says in verse 18, behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles in the midst before Jesus. And so here these guys have come. They've got great faith. I mean, you got to think about the kind of faith these guys have to go to this great length. I mean, it's not going to be easy to get a paralyzed man to the building, let alone on top of the building, right? There are no wheelchairs. There are no wheelchair ramps. These guys are working hard. Who knows where they came from, how far away they came. And they probably are doing, literally, they're probably no friends with this man. They're probably literally doing whatever they can while they can do it to seek Jesus. Because what other hope do they have? Paralysis isn't something that just goes away. And they've never seen, nobody's ever seen healing like this before. I think sometimes, since we read the Bible and read about the miracles, we think that, well, there are people who just, you know, believe that there are just miracles happening every day or something like that. And it's not the case. If we read the Bible, there's only small groups of clusters of miracles. You've got Moses in the Exodus, you've got Elijah, you've got Jesus, and then you've got the disciples. Those are really the clusters of miracles. So, you know, miracles are not something that they thought was very frequent back then either. And so if you're like praying for something right now, even praying for healing, for praying for help, and you're discouraged and you just think that, well, back then, it wasn't. They were desperate for healing, desperate for help. And they're seeing something like they've never seen before. Jesus healing everybody. So, like, we got to do whatever we can do to get our friend to Jesus. Because who knows how long he's going to be on earth? And who knows how long he's going to be in this town? And so they pack up their friend on a mat and they drag him, carry him, whatever they do to get him there. And they get in there and the crowd is packed. They can't even get to Jesus. And so they're not going to be. This is how strong their faith in is Jesus. We just get our friend to him. Jesus is going to heal him. So they're going to do what? They go up to the roof. And you think about trying to get a paralyzed man up to the roof. And then once they get him there, their plan is they're actually going to take off the tiled roof and lower the guy down to Jesus. And when you think about a plan like that, you're like, well, if only one of you ends up paralyzed after this story, that wouldn't be that bad either. They've put their faith in Jesus' power to help them overcome the evil that this man is experiencing in his life. So the guy gets lowered to meet Jesus and says that when he saw their faith, he said, man, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and the Pharisees begin to question, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive but God alone? So clearly they've brought this man because they got a problem. His problem is he's paralyzed. That's what the problem that we need solved is his paralysis. I mean, he can't walk. He can't work. There are no desk jobs. He can't provide. He can't participate. And this guy's life is just completely ruined by this paralysis. There's no way for him to get anywhere or
do anything. They figure if we bring him to Jesus, Jesus is going to solve his problem. He's going to heal him physically, just like he's healed everybody else. And Jesus, he's smart. He knows what's going to happen. He knows the future. He's God. He knows all. He knows all these people are going to be there on this day, all these religious leaders. He's going to make an impact. He set everybody up there to think that he would look at that person when he sees their faith, say, man, your paralysis is healed. He set everybody up to go one way. He's conditioned everybody to go one way, but instead he gives him a swerve, a curveball. He's going to do something different because he's got something he wants to teach everybody. He's got an impact to make. So instead he does something completely different, and he offends everybody there. And he surprises everybody there with what he says. You see, in their culture, the Jews, the rigid, they know they're the religious leaders, they're the religious teachers. They have taught, and they've taught correctly, that only God can forgive our sins. What has this paralyzed guy ever done to Jesus? He's not forgiving his sins against Jesus. Hey, you know, when you stole my stuff last week, I forgive you. No, Jesus is, and they all get it. Only God can forgive sins. Jesus is not forgiving the man against his sins against him in this personal life, but he is personally standing in the place of God, forgiving the man of his sins against God. Everybody there says, who can forgive sin? Who can do this but God alone? Now, I was playing basketball once, and looked a little something like this, maybe with a little bit more between the legs action. And I'm at the top of the key, and in a community league in Eagan, and I fake right, I go left, and I elevate, and I'm just about to slam it home, and all of a sudden this guy's defender drops off on me. And I pull the ball back from the rim and deliver a beautiful behind-the-back pass to my teammate who goes up and scores. And I come down celebrating, but oh, I landed on the guy's foot. All right, maybe it wasn't. This part is true. Okay. So I land on the guy's foot, and my ankle rolls, and then my knee turns out as a copycat, and it rolled too, and I've never experienced that. And I go down, tears, screaming, pain. I've never experienced pain like that before. And I went to the emergency room, and we go in there, and they schedule me for an MRI and everything. And, you know, I'm just sweating. You know how it is when you're in incredible pain? Your sweat is dripping off me, with my knee. And it goes in, turns out I had partially torn three ligaments, and they put me on that little stretcher thing, and they get the little MRI going, and woo, woo, and they start bringing me in, and the doctor runs in, and he stops everybody. He says, Jeremy, your sins are forgiven you. Like, what would you think if you had that happen? If you had gone, have you ever gone to the doctor in hopes that he would heal? Right? I mean, maybe you've gotten the diagnosis, or the blood is spurting out right now, or, oh, man, I can't function, and you bring your loved one, or you go to the emergency room, the doctor, and you're hoping that he can help you, and instead, he stands back and says, I forgive you of your sins. Like, how would you respond? You'd be like, I don't think you know why I'm here, all right? I don't think you know what I'm going through. I don't think you know what I'm experiencing. You know the type of pain? You know, I've come to you because I got this problem. And if we were standing before God, I'm sure there's many things on our mind about what we would say first. God, my problem is that my family, it's my marriage, it's the relationship with my parents or my kids. God, it's the way I've been hurt by someone who loves me, or I love. It's the way I've been hurt. It's a pain in my heart. It's the break in that relationship. Maybe it is your body. God, my main problem is my illness, like this guy right here. My main problem is my job. And I think we'd be a little bit surprised if Jesus looked at us and said, if we came to God before him with a promise, instead of addressing a promise, he said, your sins are forgiven you. He'd be like, do you know what I'm going through? This is my problem. But Jesus has got something else he's looking at teaching us in this story. And if we stood before him, he would say that our biggest problem, this man, even this guy, this poor guy is paralyzed. Even his biggest problem is between a human sinful nature and a holy God who is loving and just and who is going to remove all evil and destroy it. That's our problem. We've got to choose what side of that we want to fall on. Do we want to give up our sin and put our faith and trust in Jesus and say, God, I know that I have sin in my heart and I want it removed. Forgive me of my sin, Lord. I repent. I humble myself. I need you. I need your forgiveness. Are we going to say that? That's what he's trying to get at in our hearts. That's why Jesus has come. If you look at why Jesus came in Matthew chapter 1, and there's many verses like this throughout the Gospels, telling of Jesus, an angel comes to the people, and he talks about Jesus' mother. He says, she will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's why Jesus came. As important as our problems are, and they are important, our marriage, our health, these are all important problems. As important as they all are, they're all symptoms of a disease. They are not the cause. The cause of all of this is sin, and that's where Jesus has come to begin and to fix first. He's come to fix our relationship with God. He's come so that when we put our faith and trust in him, we will be saved. And the place where all those things come from will be healed. So that's Jesus' point as he looks at him. They thought this main problem was that he was paralyzed, but even he, his main problem is between his sin and God, and Jesus forgives the man's sins and stands back and says, you're forgiven. And everybody gets it. They say, who alone can forgive sins but God? Who but God alone? And Jesus is like, now you get my point. Jesus knows what him doing will evoke in them culturally. And that's his point. He is standing there claiming to be God in the flesh. And so the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you, or to say rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they all glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, we have seen extraordinary things today. They all worship Jesus. Two of the most common responses to Jesus are worshiping him or trying to kill him. You would never get that response if you just gave a statement. Jesus gets everybody wrapped up in it, gets everybody moving one way, and then, bam, the point of it is that he is God, and he gets the response here that is right and that he's worthy of. People worship him. Only God can forgive sins. And Jesus says, why do you question your hearts? Anybody can just stand there and make that statement. I am God. I am here to forgive sins. Anybody can stand in the corner and do that, but so that you know that I have the authority that I'm claiming to have, that you know that it's true. I'm personally standing in the place of God, and so that you know that I have authority to do that. Who has authority to stand in the place of God? Nobody but God. So you know that I have that authority, I'm going to give you something that you can see. And he heals him. The guy walks out of there. The main point is not that he's healed him physically. The main point is that he is God come to earth who can forgive our sins. And so what is the purpose of this passage for us today? Jesus claimed to be God, and what does that mean for us? It means that as we read through the Bible, we see that there is no God but Jesus. There's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and Jesus is fully God, come to us in the second person of the Trinity. And so if we need healing in our lives, if we want to know that we're right with God, then we look to Jesus Christ. We don't look to our feelings. We don't look to our culture. We look to Jesus. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He rose from the grave. And because of that, we can know that we are right with God. And we know that only Jesus can restore us to the core of who we are and who we were meant to be. Restoring our relationship with God, healing the symptoms of the disease of sin. And so we look to Jesus for that. If you've got a difficult marriage, if you've got a difficult job, if you've got chemical imbalances, if you've got all sorts of things going on, and we do, everybody here has got something going on, just like those people in the town brought all of their people out to Jesus to receive healing and to seek healing from him. We've all got something. We'd all have somebody to bring out. We all have something in our lives to bring to Jesus. And so if we're looking for help and healing in that area, we go to God. And in God's power, he will heal some of those things today and the rest of those things at his return. And that's why we say, come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. And as we go through this life, how we apply this to our lives today is Jesus is God, and we need to do whatever we can while we can to seek Jesus And never lose sight of that. Never get distracted by that. Never put our hope in anything else. It's Jesus who will solve our problems. He is the God who has come for us. Therefore, we do what we can, while we can, to find him. And if you're looking for what you can do, come. There's three steps to connect in the bulletin. Come to church, come to worship, get involved, begin serving on Sunday mornings, get to know the people around you, get involved in a small group, start, now we can help you with everything but this one, start praying and reading your Bible on your own at home. We have a community relationship with God in our church. We also need a personal relationship with God. So you've got to be reading your Bible and seeking him at home alone, in quiet time, in his word, in worship. And if you want to begin doing that with us, we have on the back table, read the Bible in your bookmarks. We're reading through the Bible. Every week I do a podcast on what we've read to describe it, and we're going to read through the Bible as you're as a church. If you haven't started this, I'd encourage you to. You don't have to be on the same pace as us. The podcasts will always be online. On Sunday mornings, we read in the cafeteria at 9 o'clock the readings for the day, and I encourage you to get in his word. Do whatever you can, while you can, to seek Jesus in your life. We need our cup full so that we have something to give other people. And to be filled, we need to be going to Jesus personally. And so I encourage you to begin doing that and begin reading the Bible with us in a year, doing whatever you can, while you can, to seek Jesus. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you and we just recenter our focus and ourselves on you. Lord, we need you, God, not only for the relational pain that we have in our lives, whatever it is, with our spouse or our children or our neighbors or our parents, God, we pray that you would come. God, Jesus, God of all, Lord of all, we pray that you would come and bless us and heal those, give us wisdom, give us humility, that we can begin entering into healing in those areas of our hearts and in our lives. God, we pray for the physical pain that we're experiencing. And God, all of those symptoms of the disease of sin, Lord, we ultimately look to you and we say, Father, forgive us in the name of Jesus Christ of the sin which is in our heart. Forgive us so that we can be made right with you. Forgive us so that we can experience a life free from the disease at your return. Lord, forgive us in Jesus Christ. We put our faith in him and we worship him right now as he has come and revealed to us who he is. We give that response back as we submit and humble ourselves and say, Jesus, you are our God. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.